Because God had told Solomon, because you haven't walked with a pure heart towards me, I'm going to divide the kingdom of Israel. I am going to separate the kingdom, but I'm not going to do it. And this is what he says. I'm not going to do it in you, Solomon. I'm going to do it in your son. It's not, I know I hit this a lot, but there's a lot of things that may not take place from our walk with God. But if I'm not careful, I got some boys that'll suffer the consequences for my choices. Solomon is told it's not going to come to pass from you. It's going to come to pass from your son. And I'm not going to take the kingdom away from you, but I'm going to take the kingdom away from your son. And so Jeroboam, who had fled to Egypt, comes back and takes 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel with him. And Israel is getting ready to have a civil war. Rehoboam is not, as any leader wouldn't be, too highly of those saying, we don't want to be a part of your kingdom anymore. We want to go our own way. And so they say, well, see you later. It's not like they're going to say, okay, bye. No, they say, no, we're going to force you to stay. And so he was getting ready to attack, but it was the prophet Shemaiah who said that this is of God. He says, this don't go after him. Don't do this, because this thing that's happening, it's of God. And so Rehoboam, instead of attacking and fighting, he begins to build cities. And it's in this point of the story that I came across something I have never saw before. I've often wondered and often thought on this thought of what happened. I mean, I can't imagine of 10 tribes how all of these tribes just went ahead and were evil. How they just went ahead and followed other gods. I mean, we see the 10 tribes walked away from God, and we see that year after year, king after king, they had nothing but bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, all the way through the 10 tribes. They never once had a good king. And I've often wondered, well, what about those who were serving God? It is in this passage that I found my answer. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 14, the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord, and he ordained him priest for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. And after them, I want you to notice that, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. Watch verse 17. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. I want you to see what happened. Jeroboam, because he was afraid that these 10 tribes would turn their hearts back to God, he decides, I'm going to set up some golden calves. And he sets one up in Samaria. And I forget where he sets the other one up off the top of my head. But he sets up these two calves. And he says, these are your gods. This is what you're supposed to worship. And here was a group of Levites who he says, I no longer want you to offer those sacrifices. I no longer want you in service for your God. I no longer want you for this purpose. And so These Levites had to make a choice. These Levites, and you've got to hear me, I'm hoping to make a point. They had to make a choice. Do I stay put? Do I just stay the way I am? Do I just stay here and allow everything to happen the way it is? Or do I say, oh no, I'm not going to stand for this? The Bible says that the Levites left their suburbs. They had received an inheritance. They had been given an inheritance when they came into the promised land. And they said, these cities are yours. These lands are yours. This is yours. And they gave up their suburbs. They gave up their possession. And they came to Judah. But they weren't the only ones that came. The Bible says, out of every tribe, there was a group of people who said, I've set my heart to seek the Lord. I've set my heart that I'm only sacrificing unto one God. I'm not going to sacrifice unto anything else. I sacrifice unto one God. And they set their heart to seek Him. In a world that would like to offer us prosperity, in a world that would like to offer us stuff and enjoyment and pleasures and I wonder if there's a group of people who would say, you know what? I'm willing to give up all of that. I'm willing to sacrifice all of that. I'm willing to let all of that go because none of that matters. None. I've set my heart to seek the Lord. The sacrifice for holiness is simply the thought that says, I am willing to give up anything I have to be separated for the cause of Christ. That I'll be willing to do whatever it takes to be used for His purpose. I don't care what this world has to offer. I don't care what they want to give me. I don't care about their stuff. I don't care about their enjoyments. It was Solomon who said this, and unfortunately he didn't live this. But he said in Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Solomon said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Vanity is simply worthless things, empty things, things that don't really matter. Charles Spurgeon said this, no Christian enjoys comfort when his eyes are fixed on vanity. He finds no satisfaction unless his soul is quickened in the ways of God. He says no Christian enjoys comfort when his eyes are fixed on vanity. When our eyes are fixed upon the worthless things, the empty things, the things that don't really matter, we'll never find comfort. He said this, I thought this was rather interesting. The world may win happiness elsewhere, but he cannot. That's what he said. I thought this was fascinating. I had to write it down. I didn't want to butcher this. He says, I do not blame ungodly men for rushing to their pleasures. Why should I? Let them have their fill. That is all they have to enjoy. You see, this world has nothing to enjoy but that. We look at them. It was Moses who said, there's pleasures of sin, but it's for a season. It's for a season. Oh, it may look nice and it may look pretty and it may look good, but let me tell you, the end result is death. The end result is pain. The end result is suffering. It never ends well. And the world, that's what they have. That's what they have to look for. But the Christian, we have a different hope. The Christian must seek their delights in a higher sphere than the dull, worthless frivolities or sinful enjoyments of the world. You and I should look one place for our comfort, one place for our joy, one place for our happiness, and that is in the things of God. I'm sorry, but our enjoyment doesn't come from this world. Our pleasures don't come from an earthly sphere, from an earthly plane. Our joy, our peace, and our fulfillment come from the great God of this universe. That is where our pleasure comes from. Let me just say it like this. Empty pursuits are dangerous to people with a purpose. Say that again. I felt like God spoke this to me. Empty pursuits are dangerous to people with a purpose. To people who know why they're called. To people who know why they're chosen. Why has God called you? What is His purpose in your life? If we know it. Empty pursuits become nothing but danger. They rob, they steal, they kill, and they destroy. That's what empty pursuits do. It was Peter who said this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want you to catch that wording. He can't devour everyone. I hit this on Wednesday and I'm seeing it even more now. He can't get everyone. He is seeking whom he may devour. Who he might be able to get. The lion doesn't hunt the strong. The lion doesn't go after the main part of the herd. The lion hunts on the outskirts. The lion hunts the weak. The devil, as a roaring lion, he likens him to a lion. He says he's looking to whom he may devour. I can't get everyone, but I can get some. I can't get them all. Let me just make this statement. I'm getting ready to wrap up here real quick. No Christian is safe that is slothful with their relationship with God. No Christian is safe when they begin to stray to the things of this world. You see, he's not looking for the strong. He's looking for those who've strayed. He's looking for those who have sort of wandered off. I was going to ask Jared and before service, and I forgot to really, and thought about it right when Brother Anderson was handing me the microphone. I was going to have him see if he knew the story of General Lee. Remember the story of the one who was captured? You want to tell it? No? Okay. I figured that was going to be my response, but I figured we'd give it a shot. During the Revolutionary War, there was a general. His name, I believe, was Charles Lee. And in the wake of American defeats, while General Washington is retreating after loss, after loss, after loss, after loss, in the middle of this, he entrusts this one general. This man was third in command of the United States Army. And he entrusts him with a large portion of the army. Matter of fact, he gives him one of the most prominent positions, even more prominent than his own, that if it is said that if he would have won in the battle that he was going to face, in the eyes of the revolution, he would have looked like a better general than General Washington and could have possibly been moved ahead of him. He was tasked with the holding of Castle Hill and then Peekskill. With the collapse of New York and after losses of Fort Washington and Fort Lee, Washington is retreating and he tells Lee to take these posts. And he's given this large command. He was a more experienced soldier. He was a greater general. He had more military experience, and he could lead an army better than Washington. But on December 12, 1775, his column encamped the south of Morristown. But rather, watch this, than stay with his troops, Lee and his staff took quarters at White's Tavern, several miles from the American camp. The next morning, he woke up with a surprise attack from the British, and he was captured. A man with experience, with talent, with ability, given the opportunity to make a name for himself as a great general of the United States of America, instead becomes captured. Let me say this, and I said this Wednesday. Satan does not often attack a Christian who is living near to God. He's not going to mess with a Christian who's close to God. It's when the Christian departs from his God, becomes spiritually starved, and endeavors to feed on the worthless things of this life, when he begins to desire the things of this world, it's then that the devil discovers it's his time to attack. But in the book of Chronicles, we saw a group of people who said, This world may be going in this direction. It may be spiraling downhill quickly. My own nation doesn't seem to be serving God. We're not going to stand for that. Instead, we'll make a sacrifice for holiness. We'll make a sacrifice to say, I'm willing to be set apart. I'm willing to be different. I'm willing to leave possessions, to leave status, to leave family. I'm willing to take ridicule. Because it's 1 John, and I close with this. It so clearly states in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. Watch. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. To those of us who know our purpose, I don't care what altars they're building. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what they're saying is right. I don't care what their mindset is. I don't care the way they look at me. It doesn't matter what they think about me. I have one thing that I'm worried about. I have one thing that I'm concerned with. Such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel. That's what I'm concerned with. I want to be numbered with that group. They said, my heart is seeking my God. Let's all stand. It's a grave responsibility. It's an important task to know my purpose, to know my calling, and then to be committed completely to it. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about not having downtime. I'm not saying that you should not take a vacation and you should not take some time to rest. Believe me, I could use a couple nights of sleep. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, it's one thing to take a week or take a few days and take a break. It's another thing to be slothful in our relationship with God and to allow our pursuits to be those things that this world has to give. You know, I'll talk as a proud dad here for a second, because I am glad. My oldest son made the all-star team for Little League Baseball. That was a cool deal. It's an exciting thing. Something he wanted. Something he had hoped for. What they wanted from us was that he be available every day of the week for the next 4 weeks. I looked at his coach and I said, we'll do everything we can to have our son play. I said, but he's got church camp next week. And he's going to camp. It's not an option. If you want them, that's fine. If you don't, I understand. But he's going to camp. Because he needs to know that the things of God are more important. People don't understand that. People may think that I'm robbing my son of joy and pleasures and things like that, that I'm going to somehow ruin him. But I'm here to stand, and I guess this comes out of this, that there are sacrifices that we make for holiness. There are sacrifices that we make because we are set apart. The song that came to mind is, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It was James who said, and the world passeth away, and the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what's important. In everything that we do, we must find balance. But in everything we do, we must remain faithful to the purpose. We must remain faithful to what God has called us to be. Jesus, God, I thank you, Lord. Lord, for talking to us, and Lord, for speaking to us. And Lord, maybe I didn't deliver exactly right, and Lord, didn't come out quite like I felt it. But God, I pray that I said some things tonight, Lord, that's helped someone. Lord, that's challenged someone. God, that we don't get careless, we don't get weak and we don't allow ourselves to stray. But God, we keep ourselves in the right place. Lord, that we keep ourselves devoted to your purpose. God, let us not be weary in well-doing. Because your word lets us know that we'll reap if we faint not. Help us, Lord, to keep our minds and our hearts focused upon what you're desiring for us to do. God, because we want to see people saved. God, we want to see people baptized in your name and filled with your spirit. God, we want to see people walking a new life in a different way. To be pulled from the darkness of sin. To be pulled from the things of this world. To be rescued from the junk that's out there that's trying to destroy them. And God, I pray, Lord, that you help all of us. God, to remain faithful to your purpose. To remain faithful to your calling. Maybe tonight you want to come to the altar and pray. I make this altar available right now. To spend a minute or two, a few minutes, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, I don't care how long. I got done plenty early. So if you want to come and ask God, maybe it's a good night to say, you know, God, help me to make a fresh commitment. Help me to start off now. You young people going to camp, now would be a good time. Say, I'm going to get started right now. I don't have to wait for Monday. I'll get ready right now. So when Monday comes, I'm ready to roll. Because God can change my life.